I am very concerned this morning about the messages that I'm going to bring to you this Sunday and next Sunday. I have two messages that I'd like to bring, one on the person of Christ, that's this Sunday, and next Sunday on the work of Christ. Two messages on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these messages are going to be on a cassette tape, both of them, one on the front, one on the back. And I'll tell you at the end of the program how you can get the tape. But listen carefully to the message today and the one next Sunday. I believe they're most vital messages and most important to you and to me. I'm looking at a question. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, that's today's message, the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? In Matthew 16, verse 13, our Lord asked his disciples, "Whom the men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Christ said to them, "But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you today. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, there's no denying that he was born and lived on this earth. But this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was born in poverty. He was born and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And he was raised in obscurity in a simple village called Nazareth, of which one man said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was the son of an unmarried Jewish woman. His foster father was a carpenter, very inconspicuous man, unknown man, very uninfluential. Jesus of Nazareth had no formal training or college education. He never traveled over 90 miles from his home. He never owned a house. He never owned a piece of ground, a piece of property. He never held a public office. His friends were all poor, unknown people. Some of them were fishermen, shepherds, other people. His only possession was the robe on his back. He traveled about with these disciples preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick, and the scripture says he went about doing good. At 33 years of age, he was accused of violating the law of Moses. He was accused of preaching heresy, and he was accused of seeking to be king. And upon the testimony of false witnesses, he was sentenced to be crucified on a Roman cross. Now, he had but 12 disciples. That was the inner circle. And one of them sold him for $18. Another one denied that he ever knew him, and the rest of them forsook him and fled. And during his dying hour, according to his own words, his own testimony, he was forsaken of God. He cried at the end of that 6 hours of suffering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was taken down from the cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, never wrote a book. And yet more books have been written about him than any other subject. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm talking about in his fleshly sojourn. I know that as God he wrote the word, but in his fleshly sojourn on this earth, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, never wrote a song. And yet he has been the theme of more songs than all subjects combined. He never founded a college. And yet all the colleges in the world cannot boast of as many students as those who study at his feet. He never went to medical school, and yet he healed more broken hearts and broken bodies than all physicians put together. Satan could not seduce him. Religious leaders could not answer him. Lawyers and scribes could not entangle him in his talk, though they tried. Pilate, when he was on trial, said, "I can find no fault in him." Death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. Who is this man? Who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Now, the whole world will admit and agree that he's the most unusual man who ever lived. There's never, as they said, never man spake like this man. Never. And the whole world will agree that his life on this earth was holy and above reproach. And his works were done by the power of God. Nicodemus said, "No man could do what you do except God be with him." And his teachings were the purest and the holiest ever set forth. But since he walked on this earth, the controversy has never ceased. There has been no end to the controversy around his head. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Four things really are asked. Who is he? What did he do? Really, what did he do? Did he die as a frustrated reformer? Did he just give his life as a martyr? Did he come to accomplish something and fail? What did he do? And the third issue concerning this man is, why did he do it? Why did he come here? Why did he do what he did? And then I ask this question, where is he now? Where is he now? Now, who is he? He stood outside the judgment hall. They brought him that morning, early in the morning, and woke Pilate up. And these Jews, these Israelite leaders, these religious people, would not go into the judgment hall because it was approaching the Sabbath day, and they didn't want to defile themselves on this holy season. So they brought this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and stood outside the judgment hall and called Pilate out early in the morning. And Pilate came out there, and they had several accusations they brought against him, but someone hollered out and said this. Someone said, "He said that he's the Son of God." That's what he said. He's the Son of God. And the scripture says Pilate was frightened. He was upset. This troubled him greatly. And he called Jesus of Nazareth into the judgment hall. And he confronted him and he said, "Who are you? And where'd you come from? I want to know where you came from." That's the question that I'm asking. Who is he? Who is he? And where did he come from? Well, he didn't answer Pilate. Answered him not a word. Scripture said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. But he didn't answer. And then what did he do? Another one, when they brought him back out from the judgment hall before the people, another fellow hollered out in the crowd and said, "We found this fellow stirring up the people. We found this fellow perverting the people. He forbids people to pay tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is king." This man is a troublemaker. Is that what he did? The time that he was here upon this earth, did he go about perverting people and stirring up people and trying to take a throne from Caesar, trying to establish a kingdom here on this earth? Is that what he did? Is that what he did? And then thirdly, why did he do it? Why did he allow them to abuse him when with just a word he could have annihilated the whole crowd? He could have called 10,000 angels. That's what he said to the disciples. He said, "Don't you know? Don't you know?" One of the disciples pulled his sword and would defend the master in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Don't you know? Put up your sword. Don't you know that I could call on my Father and he'd send a legion of angels?" Well, why did he put up with it? Pilate asked him that. Took him back in the judgment hall. He said, "Why don't you answer me? Why don't you answer me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or let you go? Why don't you answer me? Why do you permit these people to lie on you and not defend yourself? Why do you allow these soldiers to slap your face and lacerate your back? Why do you allow these folks to spit in your face? Why do you allow all of this abuse and these indignities. Is it true you saved others and you can't save yourself? Why do you put up with it? That's my question. Who is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? And then the question is, where is he now? When he was hanging on that cross, these people walked around the cross mocking and laughing and jeering. The scripture says they shot out their lips and they said, he trusted God. Let's see if God will have him. Let's see if God will have him. He calls on God. Let's see if God will own him. Let's see if God Almighty will own him. Where is he now? Did God own him? Did God have him? We know he died, and we know they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But what happened then? What happened then? Where is he now? I want to answer these four vital questions for you. I want you to listen to me very carefully, because he is the issue. Christ is the issue. It's not a denomination. It's not even a system of theology. It's not a program of prophecy. Those aren't the issues. It's not even your attitude toward the law or no law. It's who is Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? God's going to judge the world by that man whom you crucified and slain. Because Peter said, the Lord hath made him both Lord and Christ. All right, here's the first question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this man called the Christ? I answer that under three heads. First of all, he is God Almighty. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying he's the son of only the Son of God, or only a messenger of God, or an ambassador of God. I'm saying that he himself is God Almighty. Now, I know there are a lot of people who reject and deny what we call the Trinity. And they say the word Trinity does not occur in the Bible one time. And you're right, it does not. But the truth of it does. You go all the way back to Genesis when God said, let us make man. With whom was he speaking? Let us make man in our own image. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth at his baptism, the Son was in the water, and the Father spake from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then when he was departing, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize men in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then on another occasion, he said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And I will pray the Holy Spirit, another comforter, who will come. And the scripture in 1 John says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. So, my friends, I don't understand the Trinity. The Lord our God is one God. And there's one appearance of God, and that's Jesus Christ. But he is God. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. The angels who announced his birth to the shepherds said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then in John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. And the disciples said, well, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me hath seen my Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. And he said to the Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's God incarnate. He's God in human flesh. And the Father said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. Now that's what I'm saying. That's what the scripture declares. That Jesus of Nazareth is God who visited this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. God came to earth. And he reconciled us unto himself in Christ. God was in Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood. Now secondly, he is God and he is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now, That word is used often in the New Testament. The nation of Israel was looking for the Christ. All the way from Genesis 3:15, when God promised that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head. The Jewish nation, all the way back to that promise, was looking for a Messiah who would be the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, the household of David, who would be a prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, and a king like David. The whole Old Testament declares that that someone is coming. That someone. And the four Gospels say that that someone has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And the epistles say he's coming again. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He is the Christ. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? He's God Almighty. And he's God in human flesh. And he is the Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is our righteousness. He is the branch. He is the Lord our banner. He is the Lord, the Lamb provided. He is Jehovah, God my Savior. And that's what Peter replied. He said, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. And the woman at the well left her water pot and went down to the village and said, come, see a man that's told me everything I've done. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? Now, the Scripture says in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? Who is a liar? We often say if man's a liar, he lied, she lied, they lied. You know who a liar is? God defines a liar. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The same is both a liar and an antichrist. Now let that sink in, and let me give you that text again so you can go find it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? And God doesn't stop there. He said he's both a liar and he's an antichrist. And then thirdly, he's God, he's the Christ, and he's our representative. He's our federal head. Now, I teach imputation and impartation. I must, because the Bible teaches that. In Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. As we're born the image of the earthy, first Adam, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, the second Adam. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By another man's obedience, we were made righteous. That's what the Word of God teaches. And that first Adam is my federal head in the flesh, and the second Adam, Christ, is my federal head in the Spirit. He's my representative. And not only that, he's my righteousness. He's my holiness, which I've got to have before the Father, before the law, before God's throne. I've got to have a holiness. I've got to have a righteousness. And Christ provides it. Christ purchased it. Christ Jesus fulfilled it in his life on the earth. Then he's my sin offering. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he's my life. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's God. He's God. He is the Christ, and he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Now, what did he do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. Being God, he has done all that God has done and is doing and will do in that he is God. What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Father does, and the Holy Spirit does. Colossians 1:15 says he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. As God, what did he do? He does everything that's done. But I'm talking about as a man. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ here on the earth in the flesh. What did he do? Well, as our surety and as a man, his office work started before the world began. That's right, before the world began. His actual manifestation and revelation and coming into the earth was 2,000 years ago. But my friends, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 tells you that.
And then he's the surety of an eternal covenant. And then his blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. So as our representative and as our surety and lamb, Christ took up that work before he took up the work of creating a world. That's right. And then in Old Testament types, we're going to preach on this next Sunday and talking about his work, but he stood in picture in those Old Testament types. See, Christ is our Passover. That Passover is a picture of Christ. And that rock was Christ. And Abel's offering, the blood sacrifice, was Christ. He gave to these sacrifices meaning, life, and power. Without him, Abel had no forgiveness, because the blood of that animal certainly could not put away Abel's sin. You can't pacify a holy God with the blood of a sheep, or a lamb, or a ram, or a goat. But Abel, by faith, offered a lamb. And that faith was looking not at this animal blood, but looking to the blood of God's lamb who would come. That's what Abraham said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And in the meantime, we'll offer this one till that lamb comes." So you see, Christ gave life and power and meaning to these Old Testament types. And then when he came here in the flesh and walked this earth, listen to this scripture in Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That is, in submission to the law, under the rule of the law, in obedience to the law. Christ was subject to the law. He was made under the law that he might redeem them that were born under the law. In other words, Jesus Christ was subject to God's law as a man in the flesh. And he said, "I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. Every jot and tittle must be fulfilled." He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As a man, he fulfilled every law, every law. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then he took our sins and died on the cross. Now, Christ on this earth must not only work out for me a perfect righteousness and holiness by his life, but the justice of God says I must die. God not only will punish sin, he has to punish sin. He must punish sin. He can in no way clear the guilty. And so Christ took our sins and paid for them by one sacrifice, by one sin offering. You say, "Well, how could one man die for so many men?" Because of who he is. Who he is. And then he was buried and he rose again. He was buried as our scapegoat and rose as our justifier. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. That's what he did. Now the question comes, why did he do it? Why did he subject himself to such humiliation? Why did he? You know, God condescended to become a man. If an angel became a worm, you'd say, "My, what condescension." But that's not anything like God becoming a man. And he came down here in the flesh. He was born and lived on this earth and died for our sin. Why did he take the spittle and the persecution and the agony and the ridicule and the soul agony? I'll tell you why. To save his people from their sins. That's why he came. The angel said, "He shall save his people from their sins." Paul said, "He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." That's why he did it, to save us from our sins, to fulfill the law and honor God's justice. And I tell you, he did it because we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Salvation's impossible with men. We can't please a holy God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. You can't, with your rituals of religion and your tithes and offerings and your do's and don'ts, pacify and satisfy a holy God. Christ did it through his perfect obedience. He said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He was the only one who could do it. Only one who could do it. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he did these things that God may be just and justified. That's why he did it. That's why Christ suffered. He had to. If God Almighty is to redeem a sinner, then he's got to redeem that sinner in keeping with and in honor with his law and his justice. Now, that's right. You need to look into that. Romans chapter 3 will help you if you go over there and read the first 25 or 26 verses. All right, here's the fourth question. Where is he now? Jesus Christ is God. He became the God-man. He became our representative. He suffered, bled, and died for our sins. And he did it that God may be just and justified. He was taken down from that cross and placed in that tomb, a borrowed tomb in which no man had lain. And when God rolled away the stone, he rose from the grave. Where is he now? Listen to the scriptures, Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself alone purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. The right hand. That's the hand of love. That's the hand of acceptance. That's the hand of glory and honor. And Christ, having finished his work, he sat down. Hebrews 9:24, listen. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. My friend, there's one God. You say, I believe that. I believe that. And there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. He is the one mediator. Therefore, the scripture says, seeing we have such a high priest, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What's he doing at the right hand of God? He's praying for us. He's praying for us. Who is he that condemned? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again. Who is also at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He said, Peter, I pray for you. And he says the same thing to every believer today. I pray for you.